Title message this morning is A Few Tips on Avoiding Destruction. A few tips on avoiding destruction. Again, we're looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And I know this title this morning, as we think about Graduate Sunday, I know this title sounds a little bit ominous and maybe overly dramatic, but we'll see if that's the case or not as we go through the message this morning. But I want to be brief this morning and only look at two passages of Scripture. And what I'd like to do is I really enjoy our time. We're going to have a luncheon here afterwards for our graduates. And I really enjoy our time of discussion and things. And so I'm going to defer some of my time to this afternoon or after the message this morning to where we can discuss some of these things. And I had some really good questions last week, some really great discussion. And I always really enjoy that to help to be able to clarify some things we've covered in the message. But the first scripture we'll look at this morning is Matthew chapter 18. And I would ask if you would to stand in honor of God's word as I read this together. Matthew chapter 18. Again, the title of the message is A Few Tips on Avoiding Destruction. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and it says, as he's speaking with his disciples, listen close to what this says. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily or truly I say unto you, except you be converted, or that you can phrase that, except you turn, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that sounds pretty destructive, not entering into the kingdom of heaven. Talking about avoiding destruction. Verily I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. As always, God, it is so illuminating, and I pray, God, this morning would be no exception, that, God, you would give us understanding and wisdom, God, as we think about graduation, we think about this time of year, and everything that this represents for these individual graduates, and that, God, the things we take away from this are applicable to all of us of every age, whether we've graduated yet or not, whether we've experienced things like that in our life. God, every bit of this has application to everyone in this room, and I pray that would be clear this morning, God, of the message and the revelation that you have given about life in general, about our life. And so I pray that that would be clear this morning and that you would speak to every heart here this morning, God, and that if there's anything between us and you, that, God, you would reveal that. God, maybe we're separated from you in our sin. Maybe there's those here have never experienced salvation. They've never experienced the forgiveness of sin and being reconciled to you. God, if that's the case, I pray and earnestly plead, God, that that would happen this morning in their life. God, I don't want any single person to leave here today unsaved and unready to meet you in eternity. So God, I pray for salvation this morning. God, I pray also, God, just for growth and for maturity, God, in taking in what you have said and not only hearing the word, but doing it and applying it to our life. And so I pray that that would take place also here this morning, that you would just give it to each person this morning exactly what they need. But we do pray for our graduates. We pray your blessing upon them, God, that you would bless them in every way and that looking towards the future. And God, we wish and will the best for them. And God, we pray that this morning would be a little help in setting that trajectory and setting that path. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So you think about this morning, think about Graduate Sunday, and think about, why is graduation such a significant time? Why is graduation such a significant time in a person's life? And I would start off by mentioning that it's more than receiving an education, because ultimately that's what a graduation is. You're getting a diploma, you're showing that you've completed the requirements. It's about receiving that diploma, that you've completed everything that was required for that program. And so it is about receiving an education, but it's more than receiving an education. But I want to pause here for just a minute this morning. We take this for granted. We just do. I'm going to say without qualification, we take this for granted. There are a lot of people in this world who would do anything to receive an education and have access to the opportunities that we all take for granted. And so I want to say this, you know, this isn't to scold or to make you feel guilty, but I want to say this as a challenge to inspire our graduates and everyone else in this room. There are people that would do anything to have the opportunities that you have. Now you may say, well, Jordan, you don't even know me. You don't know what opportunities I have or don't have. Without qualification, every person in this room. Without qualification, without exception. It's one thing to know this fact. It's another thing when you meet people that are in this situation. I shared with the Sunday school class this morning that this week I received communication from a guy that I met all the way back in 2014 in a place in West Africa, in a country called Mali. A friend of mine. He was our translator, our main translator during our trip. I mean, he was our lifeline. We were depending upon him. We didn't speak Malaykan or any of the tribal languages, and so he was our main translator while we were there in West Africa. Muslim country, 95% Muslim. Al-Qaeda has a very substantial presence in that country. In fact, our group had gone several years. They weren't able to go for a few years because Al-Qaeda had seized the airport in Bamako, in Mali, West Africa. And so we have this translator, and we built a really good relationship during that time. We were able to share quite a bit about Christ, and he is a Christian, but you know, had a lot of questions about Christianity. His name was Shebu, and he speaks eight languages. His English is as good as mine or better. All these tribal languages, speaks French, speaks the national language. He's a linguist. He taught language at a local high school. He taught language there for several years, but he had gone 9 months without a paycheck and kept going and teaching. Do you know, if they cut off your pay at your job, how long would you continue to show up at work and work that job? I would say one paycheck missed and I'm gone. And I think you would say, I mean, that's why we go to work. Well, for 9 months he worked without a paycheck. Do you know why? There's nowhere else to go. His odds are better of sticking with that job, and maybe at some point some money will come into the school and then he'll get paid, maybe even get a little bit of back pay, than to just quit, cut his losses, leave, and go somewhere else because there's no other jobs. He speaks 8 languages. He taught himself electronics and how to install communication towers, cell phone towers, radio towers. He just taught it to himself out of necessity. Do you understand how? I mean, usually you're like either, you know, your mind works where you can figure out languages, you're more like a linguist, or you're more technical. He's both. I mean, I met this guy, we start talking and describing the things that he's experienced, and I'm thinking, this guy's a genius. He is so far superior to me in his intelligence, in his capabilities, in his aptitude. He's destitute. He has nothing. Do you know why? Because he doesn't work hard. He works 18-hour days. He would work 24-hour days if he had to, if it would change the circumstances. This brilliant man is destitute. Imagine if you were to say, think about our graduates. It would be so inspiring to hear them say, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it done. I want to be successful in life, and I'm going to put in whatever amount of work it takes to be successful in life. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to work hard. I'll do whatever it takes. Imagine if the answer to that person was this: no. No. It doesn't matter if you work hard, because there is no opportunity. It doesn't exist. Well, I want to go somewhere where there is opportunity. You can't. Borders are closed. There's no opportunity, and you're stuck. That's the situation my friend finds himself in. I am convinced if he came into this country homeless, if he could just get in this country, he'd be a millionaire in 10 years. Nothing would stop him. But he can't get in. That could never happen. You know, I've been on just these short-term missions, more long-term, full-time missionaries see this too, where people, I've heard reports where people are walking through China and people throw their kids at them and run away. They throw their infant children, I mean, 1, 2 years old, throw them into the hands of an American and run away and escape. You might think, if you were to see that, you'd think, if you didn't understand the broader context, you'd think, who is this terrible parent who's just going to throw their kids at someone else and run away? How irresponsible. You don't understand. They did it because they probably did it weeping because they love them. Because they want them to have an opportunity, but it doesn't work that way. A kid still has to stay there. When I say we are blessed. Do you understand the opportunity that's in this room, the opportunity, the context in which we live? We are, and I got my, see, I forget that too. Hey, it's not you, it's not just you, it's me. I'm talking to me this morning. I take it for granted. I take my job for granted. I take my education for granted. I take my literacy for granted. Don't take it for granted. That's my message to me this morning. It's my message to you. We're blessed this morning. It's unbelievable, the opportunity. I know it's not. I know that there are obstacles in our society. But I'm not saying that there's not. But I'm saying compared to the rest of the world, we can't even imagine the opportunity that we have, the superior opportunities that we have compared to the rest of the world. And so that's why I want to pause this morning. We should be incredibly thankful. And we also must remember this, to whom much is given, much is required. We've been given much. Much, God loves Shebu Coulibaly as much as he loves me. And as he sees him crying out saying, God, just give me a job. I've not had a job, I haven't had a paying job in 5 years. He's planting a garden now, trying to survive. Guess what? It didn't rain, it's West Africa. It's right on the border of the Saharan Desert. It didn't rain. He's just trying to survive. Crying out to God saying, God, help me find employment. Help me get a paycheck. He hears that cry when he hears me complaining about my job. The same God hears both. I need to stop complaining about my job and be thankful. Because of reality. Not because I'm guilting you, because that is reality. We need to recognize reality and stop living in a distorted reality in which I'm a victim. I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim. You're not a victim. You understand? I hope you do. We need to understand this reality and this truth. And if and understand this, it's purely by the mercy and the grace of God. It's not that we're better, that we deserve something that other people don't have. It's purely by the mercy and the grace of God. But at the very least, we can be grateful. We can be absolutely overflowing in gratitude and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for my life. Thank you for the blessings that I have. I recognize not everyone has these. Thank you for these blessings. Even the temporal ones, thank you for these blessings. So I pause there this morning. Just to say that as a reminder, I need that reminder. But going back to the question, why is graduation such a significant time? And I'll say this, it's more than receiving an education, which is so important, but it's more than receiving an education. In our society, especially think about high school and college, it represents one of the biggest transitions in life, going from childhood to adulthood. It coincides with this age of 18, this legal age where now you're no longer a child, you're no longer a minor, you're now an adult. There's a lot more going on than just graduation. It's one of the biggest transitions in life, transitioning from childhood to adulthood. Jana, you're the exception. She turned 40. That's another transition. But so you can leave now if you'd like. I'm just kidding. It still applies. But it's that transition in life. There's more to it than that. It's this transition from childhood to adulthood. It is becoming an adult, and ready or not, welcome to the real world. That's why I want to encourage you, work hard, because this is the real world. And the real world is expensive. And it's getting more expensive. And it's unforgiving of mistakes. You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's a brutal world. It's expensive. It's unforgiving of mistakes, and it goes fast. Again, I'm not being overly dramatic when I say, here's a few tips on avoiding destruction. you can get destroyed in life. I mean, there are remains of people laying everywhere when it comes to life, where life just got the best of them. They could not figure it out, and they got destroyed by life. So this is entering into adulthood, entering into what we might call the real world. It's expensive. It's unforgiving of mistakes. It goes fast. You think about it, how quickly it goes. It's like an hourglass. And this is part of that transition. You know, you think about your life. You think about in childhood. Imagine like a big hourglass with sand at the top. And you can remember as a child, as you're looking at your life, and you're seeing that sand go through the hourglass, and you're watching it, and it's like it's just going so slow. You know, you're shaking it, trying to speed it up. You know, when do I get into middle school? When do I get into high school? When do I get my license? You're trying to speed this thing up, and it seems like it's going so slow. Well, I want to say to especially our high school graduates, but also our college graduates, that as you're watching it, it's so slow, you just hit a transition point. And imagine in your mind that sand in the bottom, imagine that's like a blue sand of childhood. And up here on this other layer, you've got, let's say it's green sand up here. Well, that blue sand has now run out. And now you're going into the green sand, and guess what? Now all of a sudden, it really picks up the pace. You're watching that, and you look away from it, and look back, and you're saying, where did that go? It seems like it speeds up. It's the same rate of speed. There's still 24 hours in a day, but I'm telling you, your life is going to speed up like you would not imagine. It goes fast. Things go faster when you, at a childhood, you think about how vivid your memories were as a child, because it seems like things, that time moves slower as a child, and your memories are even more vivid. But when you get older, I think about my 20s, coming out of high school, I can remember so much about my childhood, about my teenage years, how vivid those memories are. But then you transition. And I think about I barely remember my 20s. My 30s are a complete blur. I can't even imagine what my 40s will be like. But if you said, what'd you do in your 30s? I'm like, give me 5 minutes to think about it, because that decade, you think about 10 to 20, I could rattle off all kinds of things that happened in my life, all kinds of experiences. But it's amazing how that time speeds up. It goes by fast. The pace increases. And what I would like to say this morning is this: during the chaos of this transition, you're going to lose and gain things. You're going to lose people, and you're going to gain people in your life. And my word to the wise about this morning is, whatever you do, your number one priority during this transition, during these losses and gains, and moving from this to that, during this transition, during this chaos, your number one priority is, do not lose Christ in the chaos, in the shuffle. During this transition from childhood to adulthood, do not lose Christ in the chaos. Why do I say this? Because most do. The statistics are sharply against you. About two-thirds of professing Christians between the age of 18 and 29 leave the church. About two-thirds leave the church. That means of the graduates we brought up here, maybe two of them will be in church in the very near future. About two-thirds of those 18 to 29 leave the church, who are very active in church. You think about the youth group. It's that transition from going from the youth group and transitioning through college age or into adulthood. About two-thirds leave the church. Some come back. Most do not. What I'm saying this morning is, do not outgrow Christ. And the disciples, as we're reading our passage this morning, they're experiencing this. You know what you're seeing here? They're asking Christ, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's an interesting question for them to be asking of Jesus Christ. What you're picking up on here is this. They were no longer amazed with Christ's greatness. You notice this question didn't come up when Jesus was performing his first miracles. Is not when this question came up. They were amazed in saying, "Who is this man?" But over the last 3 years, they've seen so many miracles. They perform miracles themselves, and now the focus has changed. And now, let me tell you what this question is really asking. They're not asking, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're asking, how great am I? Now the greatness of Christ has worn off to them, and now they're focusing on their own greatness. And this has a tendency to happen. And that's why I say what I say this morning. Never lose your childlike trust. Never lose your childlike faith in Christ. No matter how big you get, never turn loose of His hand. Never outgrow Christ. That's the first thing I would mention this morning. And the second and last scripture we'll look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is in the context of the abuse of spiritual gifts within the church at Corinth, and Paul's addressing that. And he almost kind of makes this statement in passing as he's discussing this subject of this immaturity, this abuse of spiritual gifts, primarily the gift of tongues. And he makes this statement to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. It says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice," or you could say evil, "be ye children, but in understanding be men." Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice or in evil be ye children, but in understanding be men. So the first tip I would say this morning, the first tip I would give about avoiding destruction is, never lose your childlike trust in Christ, your childlike faith in Christ. Number two, the second tip I would give this morning is this. Lose your childlike understanding. Lose it. Be childlike and innocent in regard to faith and trust in Christ and in regard to evil. Maintain that innocence, that childlikeness. Maintain that childlikeness in your trust of Christ. But be men and women in your understanding. Be mature in knowledge. Be razor sharp and razor focused in your understanding and maturity and your wisdom. What I would say this morning, my challenge would be this: grow up. Grow up. Put away childish things. Start making the right decisions, not just the easy decisions, and grow up. Now you think about what I'm saying this morning. You think about, how do these two things connect? Be as little children, be not children. You know, if you don't understand the context of this, you could say, well, they're contradictory. Be like little children, be not children. How do these connect? I want to show you, here's how they connect. When you mature in your understanding and you gain some wisdom, your eyes will be opened and you will realize how desperately you need Christ. I can maybe even phrase it this way. The wisest person in this room is the person in this room who most recognizes their desperate need for Christ. Let me say that again. In this room right here, the wisest person in this room, understand, wisdom is so different from intelligence. There are people who are intelligent who completely lack wisdom. Do you know how you get wisdom? You ask of God. If any man lack wisdom, James chapter 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and it abradeth not. It's permanent. He gives it. He will heap upon you wisdom. Who is the wisest man to ever live outside of Jesus Christ? Who is the wisest man to ever live? Solomon. Where did he get it? He asked of God. That's the source of all wisdom. There is no other source. If someone else claims to be a source of wisdom outside of that source, they are by definition a liar, or they're deceived, or they're ignorant. All wisdom, literally all wisdom, is possessed by the infinite God. The wisest person in this room is the person who most recognizes their desperate need of Christ. When you mature, when you gain wisdom, your eyes will be open and you'll realize how desperately you need Christ. And when you see that and how this connects with your childlike trust, your childlike faith, you will take a much firmer grip of His hand when you realize your limits and His unlimitedness. When you realize how limited you are and that He is unlimited, you will grasp even harder onto His hand, trusting Him in faith. When you realize who He is, that you and I, as you gain wisdom, as you gain understanding, as you become mature in your understanding, when you become men, become women in your understanding, you will realize who Christ is. You'll understand who you are and who He is. You'll understand that you are finite, you are fallible, you're prone to error, but you'll also recognize that He is infinite and infallible and inerrant. And that knowledge will amaze you. And it will amaze you that He has extended His infinite hand to us. I'm finite. I'm as limited as any person in this world. But an infinite hand has been extended to me. And I'm at least wise enough to look up and say, I'm going to take that hand. I'm going to humble myself like a little child with my little fallible, errant hand, and I'm going to take hold of that, this finite, fallible, errant hand, I'm going to take hold of that infallible, infinite, inerrant hand and say, you got me. That's wisdom. That's maturing in your understanding and your knowledge, and that's how it connects to that childlike faith. When we understand who we are in relation, if the disciples had understood who was sitting in their midst, they would not have asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know who's the greatest? The King is the greatest. Christ is the greatest. Get as close as you can to Him. Don't worry about yourself. Worry about Him. Be amazed by Him and be amazed that He's even here, that He showed up incarnate in this world. And that is a representation of the extended hand of the infinite God to you to say, I will help you. Life is treacherous. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God and recognizing you need help. Help beyond what your mom and dad can do. Help beyond what anybody, your teachers can do. You need the help of the infinite God. That is wisdom. That is maturing in your understanding. When you understand, you know, we think about this image that where Christ says that we are like little children. We may find that insulting. I'm not like a little child. Well, maybe not compared to the person sitting beside of you, but compared to the infinite God. Let me say this. It's far worse than that. An infant human baby is far closer to me as a 40-year-old mature man than I am as a finite being to the infinite God. I'm less than an infant to Him. I'm like a little child. And that's where I humble myself and say, I'm going to take hold of your hand just like a little child, trusting, loving, with my faith in you, my faith in your guidance, in your wisdom, in your leadership. I'm going to take your hand, trusting you. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask Bill to come if he would, and Margaret and Tori. I'm going to ask everybody to stand if you would as we close this morning. You know, as I mentioned earlier about how fast time goes, my 30s are a blur, but I do remember this from my 30s. I discovered about halfway through my 30s, I discovered how much I need Christ. Far more than I did as a teenager. As a teenager, in my pride, in my ignorance, in my foolishness, I thought I could pretty much do things on my own. I've been completely disabused of that notion when I got into my mid-30s to say, God, if you don't help me, I'm going to die. I need you. You know, that's always been the case. Nothing changed. I was desperately dependent upon Christ every day of my life. But boy, I really started recognizing it when I got into my 30s. You know what I think I started receiving was wisdom to say, I have to have His hand. I desperately need Him. Again, the title of the message this morning, A Few Tips on Avoiding Destruction. Let me summarize it this way. You need Christ. Listen to what I'm saying this morning. You will not make it without Him. You won't. You need Christ. How do you avoid destruction? You need Christ more than anything, more than your mom and dad, more than a spouse, more than a church, more than a pastor. You need Christ. I can't do for you what he can do for you. He's infinite. I'm a finite nobody. And by the way, I might be gone tomorrow. Will he be? No. You need Christ more than anything. You know, that hourglass, that sand, it goes so slow, and then it speeds up. You know what else it does? Eventually, it runs out. It runs out. Sometimes it runs out. Sometimes the bottom just falls out. It runs out immediately and abruptly for young people. But one way or the other, it runs out. What happens when it runs out? I can't help you. Nobody in this room can help you. Nobody outside this room can help you. When it comes, no one can help you except Christ. That infinite hand is still extended. That infinite hand is an eternal hand. Graduates need Christ, and so does everybody else. His infinite eternal hand is extended. My message this morning is a few tips to avoid destruction. Humble yourself like a little child and say, I need help. I can't believe that hand's extended. I cannot believe it. I would not extend my hand. If I were God looking upon me, I would withdraw my hand and say, you want to do it on your own, you do it on your own. And I would be left. But he's extended his hand. We need to humble ourselves, extend her. I don't have all the answers. You may have education. You may have high intelligence. I don't have all the answers, but he does. And I look to him for every answer to every question. I get hit with things in my life. It seems like it's an impossible situation. He can give me the answer. You can't, but he can. We need Christ. He is the only way that we avoid destruction. I'll say it again. Take his hand. Humble yourself. Take his hand and hold on as tight as you can and never let go. And as time goes on, hold on tighter and tighter. This life is rough. You need that infinite hand. I need that infinite hand. I would say this morning, if you're here this morning and God's speaking to you, if you need to humble yourself, that's why I like giving an altar. I like an altar call or an invitation. Sometimes we need to humble ourselves. Get on our knees before the infinite God. Not before me standing up here, but before the infinite God and say, God, I need your help. I need your help. You know, for me, I was talking to Robert some, I guess, back during decoration. I think everybody's salvation experience is a little bit different. And I'll tell you, I sat in a pew. I mean, outside, I looked like I just wasn't paying attention. Like I was just zoned out. But inside, I mean, there was turmoil inside of me. The Holy Spirit was wearing me out saying, you got to be saved. You need to be saved, Jordan. You're not ready for eternity. You've got to get saved. I was a 10-year-old kid. And I would sit there and I got through invitations. I hated going to church. I hated the way I felt. I didn't want to be presented with the gospel. I hated it. And I would just have to get through the invitation. I would think, we just get through this. Maybe one more stanza and I can get out of here. And I would get through it week after week. And I would go home at night and I would lay in bed. And I would pray, God, save me. God, save me. God, save me. God, save me. Next Sunday morning, I'm under conviction again. That night, going to bed, every night, going to bed thinking, what if I die in my sleep? God, save me, God, save me, God, save me. Next Sunday morning, conviction again. You know, I was calling upon the name of the Lord. Why wasn't I being saved? Well, I tell you this, there's nothing magical about your position in this church where you're standing right now. There is nothing magical about this. That is just as good as this. It wasn't a magical trip to the altar that saved me. Let me tell you what had to happen. I was prideful. Why not go to the altar? The Holy Spirit, I mean, he called me up to say, you need to go and pray and ask Christ to save you. I refused. Why did I refuse at noon on a Sunday, but I was praying at midnight, God save me? Why? One simple answer, pride. Pride. I wanted to get secretly saved. And then this thought comes to my mind today. I didn't know it then. If you are ashamed of me before men in this sinful generation, I will be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven, and his holy angels. Oh, that's why. Because my pride was in the way. 10-year-olds can be prideful too. I was prideful. finally went out, that pride had to go. Because I needed Christ. I realized how desperate I was, how destitute I was. I need salvation. I need Christ. I couldn't go another minute without him. And I went to the altar. I knelt down. I humbled myself and said, God, please save me. And I got saved that night. It was different from that point on. Laying in bed, it was different. Man, from that point on, now it's, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. You see, and it wasn't anything that I did. Oh, well, Jordan, you did that, so God saved you, you know, to reward you for that. No, the pride was blocking me and God. And I got it out of the way. Now God could save me when my pride was removed. If you need to come and pray, if you really need to come, altar's open. If you need to come, a lot of people have been saved in their seat. They didn't need to come, but I did. Some people have been saved at home. They've been saved in a hotel room. They've been saved on the side of the road. They didn't need to come, but I needed to come. Do you understand? If God's speaking to you this morning, I encourage you to come.